know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. God has given His church an incredible task to accomplish. When the Lord Jesus Christ was leaving this world, He charged His apostles, and that charge has come down to us, that we are to make disciples out of all nations on the face of the earth. A task that seems impossible. It seems impossible because of the sins of evil men. It seems impossible because of the corruption of our own flesh. It seems impossible because these things and others seem to add up to failure. But will God allow His cause to fail? Can He cause us, as Christians, to grow to be more like our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ? Can He work in us to accomplish His purpose in a sinful world? The answer to these questions can be seen in Scripture. It's also evident from the past few days. If God has the power to do what He has done to Louisiana, starting in New Orleans 3 weeks ago, and coming all the way over to the Texas coast and Lake Charles 2 days ago, God certainly has the power to work in you and me to make us more like Christ and to make us able to do what He's called us to do. God has the power to sanctify His church, and we can see that power in the way He works in nature. We can see that power in the way He works in us as well. Paul, as he does so often in his letters, but especially in Ephesians, I'm struck every time I read Ephesians, Paul begins rolling, and he tells us some great truth about God. And after he has told us this incredible truth about God, he is so caught up in what that truth means in his own life that he immediately breaks out into prayer and praise. And so he's done it over and over again. And now when we come to chapter 3, he does it in these verses that we're looking at right now. He has already talked to us when he says, for this reason. He's talking about reconciliation that has been brought about by the Lord Jesus Christ, where God, working through Christ, is bringing Jew and Gentile together and making the two one new man in Jesus Christ. Where God is in the process of building a temple which is none other than the work of God in His people, building us and founding us upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Jesus Christ as the cornerstone. And so, thinking about these wonderful truths, Paul then says, for this reason, and he just breaks out in a prayer for us, for the church. And he prays to the true God. There's only one. I know that it's not politically correct to say that there's only one God. The politically correct thing to say is to say that there are many different gods, there are many different roads to heaven, and you can take this one or you can take that one. But that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches there is only one way to God, and that's through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Paul breaks out into prayer for us and prays to the one true God. And he prays to Him. He calls Him the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice that. He bows his knee to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he tells us that the whole family is named after Christ. And he specifies that he means those that are already in heaven, those who have already died and gone to be with the Lord. Even when Paul had written this particular thing, there were saints who had already passed away. Think about Stephen, starting with Stephen. Paul had a hand in standing by and holding the cloaks for the men that killed the first Christian martyr. And Stephen has already gone to heaven to be with the Lord Jesus Christ, giving that wonderful testimony as he died, that he saw heaven open and Jesus Christ standing in honor of this man who was dying for him. Paul prays whole of the people of God, the whole of the family of God, those who have died and gone to be with Christ already. We can look back in history. We can see men like Paul himself and Peter and all of the apostles. We can see men who were instrumental in the spread of the gospel throughout the early part of history. We can see men who have died in recent years who have been instrumental in loving the Lord and spreading the gospel, and even those who have just died recently. All of those, family in heaven and on earth, those who were alive when Paul was writing, those who are alive today as I'm preaching, each believer, living or dead, you and me, we have our names recorded in the Father's family album, the Lamb's Book of Life. We had an opportunity sitting over there with Lisa the other day to look through pictures that we've had in the past. We spent a lot of time sitting in the living room just looking at pictures of the past. I took some pictures. I told the girls yesterday that you can tell your kids and grandkids, well, I remember back when Hurricane Rita came through. We sat around and played the banjo and the guitar. So I've got pictures of them sitting on the sofa playing the banjo. Call that 50 years from now. Father's family album. All the pictures of us. And a day. And a day. We're in it. Each believer has his name engraved upon the breastplate of our great high priest. Remember in the Old Testament, the high priest, who was the only one allowed to go into the Holy of Holies, and that only once a year, and that on the Day of Atonement, with blood for his own sins, and blood for the sins of Israel having been shed. He wore an ephod. We talked about that in this reading from 1 Samuel. The ephod was given to him, and it had the best description that anybody seems to have is almost like dice, six-sided cubes that were on the shoulders of the ephod. And on each one of the sides of the cube was written the name of one of the tribes of Israel. And you shall take two onyx stones and engrave on them the names of the sons of Israel, and you shall put these two stones on the shoulders of the ephod as memorial stones for the sons of Israel. So Aaron shall bear their names before the Lord on his two shoulders as a memorial. Christ is the one who is the true great high priest. Christ is the one who wears the true ephod. Christ is the one who has those memorial stones on his shoulder. And friend, your name and my name is written on those stones. Bears our names for his Father in heaven. So Paul is just astounded by this. He breaks out in praise to God over this, and then he prays specifically for us. He prays a three-part prayer, and that three-part prayer basically is a prayer for strength, a prayer for knowledge, and a prayer for fullness. That's what he's praying for us. He prays for the church back then, prays for us today. For strength, verses 16 and 17, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. This is a prayer of Paul that applies throughout all of history. It applies to us today. It's in keeping with the riches that God has in store for us in the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, that God would, through the Holy Spirit, work in your heart and in my heart and strengthen you and me so that we would be mighty in the inner man. I know that I need to be made stronger. You need to be made stronger so that we can receive these blessings. So Paul has to pray in order for you, just think about this for a minute, in order for you to be able to hold and contain the blessings of God, in order for you to be able to receive the blessings of God, Paul prays that you will be made strong enough, because you're not strong enough on your own to be able to receive those blessings. Think about the pictures that I'm sure most of us have seen of prisoners from prison camps in World War II, folks who were starved to death in Germany and in Japan. They look like walking skeletons. Now, if you bring one of those men out of that prison camp and set a 7-course meal in front of him, he can't eat it. He cannot eat it. the reason is he has to become stronger to be able to eat the solid food. He cannot sit down and eat it. He wants to. It smells good, but he doesn't have the strength to eat it. He has to become stronger to be able to eat. You and I have to become stronger in the inner man in order to be able to receive the blessings of God. The inner man is who you are inside. The inner man is, as somebody said one time, who you are when nobody else is looking. That's the inner man. It's what you think in your heart of hearts. What you say to yourself when there's nobody else around. That's a reflection of the inner man. The Bible tells us that the inner man delights in the law of God. Paul says that in Romans 7. I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. He's the one who experiences renewal daily. And that's something that happens no matter what happens to the outer man. I was joking the other day about the fact that my knees have gotten to the point where when I get down on my knees, I can't get back up easily. It's a struggle for me to get back up. And when I first went to Lake Charles 8 years ago, we had a prayer meeting on Friday mornings before some of the men went to work, and one of the men that was there had trouble with his knees, and so he said, I hope you all will excuse me. Everybody else was getting down on their knees, and he said, I can't get down and get back up. So he would sit in the pew, and that was my deal, and that wasn't a hard thing. Now I find myself in this position. I have a hard time with my knees getting down on them and then being able to get back up again. Because this is a fact of life. The outer man is wasting away. I'm not as good as I once was. I'm not even good once. I'm in bad shape. Knees are going. Ears going. Eyesight's going. I saw a picture of myself with Sarah the other day, and she was a wee little thing, and I had hair, and it was dark. So everything's gone. But here's what Paul says about that. Therefore, do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. That's the marvelous thing for the Christian. Though you are getting older, and it is inevitable that it will happen, and though you are wasting away in the outward man, and as you get older, things are not working the way they used to work, yet as a Christian, inwardly, you should be more like Christ. As God deals with your heart day after day. So you're growing in the inward man, even though the outward man is perishing. And the spiritual strengthening that Paul prays for that affects the inward man is seen in the fact that Jesus Christ dwells in your heart through faith. That's what he said. Now, this is not talking about the first entrance of Christ into a believer's heart when he initially becomes a Christian. Instead, this is talking about the strengthening influence of the Lord Jesus Christ in the life of every believer that takes place every day through faith. This is what's going on here. And what is wonderful in verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. That word dwell is a tremendous word. In John chapter 1, there's an opposite word where it talks about the word becoming flesh, tabernacling for a while among us. That word tabernacling means pitch a tent. And it's a temporary word. It means that Jesus Christ temporarily came to be with us in the way that he did in his incarnation. It's a temporary time. And he's still man and God, but he was on earth only temporarily. So there was a temporariness to his incarnation. The work of the Holy Spirit in your heart is called dwell. And that is a term that's used that means to set up a permanent residence. It means to not go away, not just come for an occasional visit, but to permanently dwell there. And so Paul is praying that God, through Christ, would dwell, set up permanent residence in your hearts through faith, strengthening you and me. That's what he does. Then Paul prays for knowledge, verses end of verse 17 and down to verse 19. Being rooted and grounded in love, you may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width, the length, the depth, and height, to know the love of Christ that passes knowledge. The strength of the Holy Spirit comes to you, and you're rooted, you're grounded in the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. That word rooted reminds you of a tree. I know we've seen lots of tree roots sticking up in the air. I know that we have. I've seen them. Just driving, looking around right here, you can see tree roots sticking up in the air. But there are trees that are still standing, and the reason they're still standing is because they're solidly rooted. The roots go down deep, and they spread out in a broad way, and those trees did not turn over when the wind hit them. And so we are rooted in love. And we are grounded, and that's a word that means founded, and it reminds you of the foundation of a building. And so Paul is using two words here, one that is organic, that reminds you of the growing of a tree that has roots that are deep and strong, and the other that reminds you of a foundation of a building that is set solidly so that it doesn't blow around. This is, we're not talking about a mobile home that can turn over in a tornado or can turn over in a hurricane. We're talking about a home that is built on a solid foundation that is less likely to do so. Grounded in Christ. That's something that took place in the past, but it has continuing effect today. God's elect people were rooted and grounded in Jesus before creation ever took place. And then at our conversion, that was a reality that came to be in time and in history. Now, the effect of this is that being rooted and grounded in love of Jesus, we have a permanency and a lastingness to us that will not go away because of what God is doing. The strengthening has a purpose. God wants you to become strong so that you will gain knowledge, and it's a knowledge of God's love that He wants you to understand. It's an experiential, or what the old Puritans used to call an experimental, not meaning let's try this and then let's try that, but they meant by it, experiential. You, in your experience in life, experience the love of God day to day. That's what he's talking about. So that you're made strong to be able to grasp the love of God. But notice, you can't do it alone. This is a marvelous thing about what the scriptures tell us. An individual Christian cannot do it alone, cannot experience all the knowledge of God, cannot experience all the love of God on his own. It has to be done together with all the saints. So you can't know it all. You know it as you experience the love of God in the body of Christ together with other believers. So together, we experience all the dimensions of God's love. That's why he says width and length and depth and height. He's just trying to describe anything you can possibly think of to describe all the dimensions of the love of God that's spread out. Its width embraces a world of elect sinners. Its length stretches from eternity in the past all the way to eternity in the future. Its depth encompasses the most wretched of sinners. There is no one so bad that he cannot be redeemed by the Lord Jesus Christ shed blood. Its height reaches up to heaven, and the heaven of heavens, where is God's dwelling place. And God brings sinners into the presence of himself through his Son, Jesus Christ. And so, the love is so great that it's beyond knowledge. He says all of this, and then he basically says that it's past knowing. Even with all Christians together in the world throughout time and history trying to know the love of God, ultimately, even all of us straining at one time to know it, we can't really know all that there is about the love of God. It's beyond our knowledge. And so he prays for fullness in verse 19, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. All the fullness of God. The ultimate purpose of his strengthening you, the ultimate purpose of his granting you knowledge, is that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. That means to be totally full up. We filled up some buckets the other day. We had drinking water and we had flushing water. Water that you use for other purposes than drinking. So we have buckets. And there's only a certain amount of water you can put in a bucket.
Because once you reach the top of the bucket, you can try as hard as you want to. No more water is going in that bucket. It's filled to the full. It's filled to the brim.
And this is the expression that Paul is using here, that you will be filled up to the very top, that there's no more that can be pressed in there. And it's you all that he's saying here, that you all, not just individual Christians, but all Christians together, that together we will be filled to the brim with the fullness of God. The completeness, the full measure of all of the things that God gives to his church through his Son, Jesus Christ. Transforming knowledge is what he's talking about. Knowledge that transforms us into the image of Jesus. Remember before you, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. So the filling with the fullness of the knowledge of God is something that God accomplishes in the church together throughout our lifetimes, throughout history, and even beyond into eternity. We're filled. The goal is that together as Christians and individually also, we become ever like the image of Jesus Christ. We experience the fullness he experienced as a man who was filled with all the fullness of the Holy Spirit to become our mediator. We differ from him, of course. He is also God who will never be that. We can be filled with the fullness of his manhood by the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, having said all of this, Paul in verses 20 and 21 reminds us that God's able to answer his prayer. That's a wonderful thing to remember. Verses 20 and 21 are a great benediction, and I've read them on occasion. It's just a wonderful benediction. Now, to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Here's the point. The church's growth and sanctification is not too hard for God to accomplish. Paul just asked God for that blessing, but it's not too hard for God to do. God has the power to answer prayer. Notice what Paul says about the way in which God goes about answering prayer. He says, first of all, God can do all that we ask. But God can also do more than we ask. And God can do all that we dare not even ask him to do, but only think about asking him to do. And if that were not enough, God can do things that we can't even begin to think about. Even more than this. He can do what we ask him. He can do more than we ask him. He can do things that we dare not ask him because we're timid, we're afraid, we think he'll say no, or whatever other reason. And so we only think about possibly asking him to do. Just like Mary and Martha both, when Jesus came to see them and Lazarus had died, both of those women were trembling and afraid to ask Jesus to raise their brother from the dead. They knew he had the power to do it, but they were afraid that if they said, "Would you do this?" Jesus would say no. And so they trembled and they feared to ask Christ to do what they only thought about. God can do that. And he can do far more than we can even begin to think or imagine. I can imagine a lot. God has a greater imagination than I can do a lot more than I can begin to imagine. That's the power. His God. That's the power that's at work in the church. His power is seen in the great work that he's done for his people. Think about what he's done for you and me. He's called us out of darkness. He's brought us into the light of the gospel. He's changed us from being children of wrath to becoming children of God. He has reconciled us to himself through the cross of his Son, Jesus Christ. And he's reconciled us to one another because of that. And so the same power that God exercised when he raised Jesus from the dead and has raised us spiritually from spiritual death to live in him, this same power is given to the church by Christ Jesus age after age after age in history. Marvelously powerful God. He's able to do it. So the point, basically, is don't doubt God can accomplish what he wants to accomplish. He can do all of his promises. he can strengthen you internally so that Jesus Christ dwells in your heart through faith. He can work in such a way so that you and I together are able to grow and in the comprehension of the knowledge of the love of God that he has for you and for me. I can learn from what God has shown you in his love, and you can learn from what God has shown me in the love that he's given to me, and together we can grow and understand more about the love of God. And the final result is that we will all together be filled with the fullness of God and therefore able to accomplish what he calls us to accomplish by his power that is working in us through Jesus Christ our Savior. He's a marvelous, marvelous God. Let's pray to him. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for our